Well, this morning we're still in 1 Corinthians 13. Boy, we're slow, but hoping you're getting a lot of good things that are helping you in your walk with the Lord. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, this morning, before we even begin, we ask you to help us to set aside the busyness of our lives, all those details that are swirling in our minds, the busyness of life and of just keeping up with everything in our world. So many plates are spinning. Just help us to lay all of those aside and give our attention to your word this morning. I pray that it will land on a heart that is a heart of good soil, that our lives would be receiving the word implanted, and it comes and it bears a hundredfold fruit in our lives. We pray for our church, that our church would not be like the Corinthian church, but that our church would be different, that our church would be a church that is a loving church, because love is the only thing that will go on forever. It will never fail, your word says. It will endure forever. And so this morning, as we learn about love, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts just how important this is in the life of every Christian, in the life of us individually, in the life of us collectively, as a church body, just living here in Brookhaven, that others would look at our church and they would say, oh my, those people in that church are so full of the love of God. I want to be a part of that. It's very attractive. Make us attractive to the world, that they might come and that they might embrace the gospel. Now we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that to be a teacher of God's word is a scary thing. It really is. And the Bible says that a teacher is held to a stricter judgment. And so if I'm going to stand up here this morning and I'm going to teach you about the love of God, and I'm going to teach you about how to walk in love, God is going to hold me more accountable, because I need to be able to be a model of what I'm teaching. And that really frightens me this morning, because I know in my heart I'm not the model I want to be when it comes to the area of love. I am so lacking. And I told you when we first began this study that one of the reasons I wanted to teach it is because I need it. I want more than anything for love to grow. I want for it to excel in me. I do see it there. I do feel it there. I do understand how to walk in it, but I want to understand it even more. And so this morning, we come to this 13th chapter, and it's like when the Holy Spirit was writing this chapter, he took this canvas and he painted a beautiful portrait for us of what love really looks like, what God love looks like. And when you really just boil it down, when you're thinking about the church and how the church is to walk in the world, you find that there's really just one calling by God, and that is that we are to be the representative of Christ in the world. You and I are Christ in the world today. People look at us and they see Christ. And we're to be demonstrating to the world who Jesus is. They're to look at us and they're to say, oh, so that's what Jesus is like, by looking at us. It's a very high calling. And it can only be realized if you and I are going to be attentive to and submissive to the will of God for our lives. And we go to God's word to find that will. Now, let's think about the Corinthians for just a moment. You know, that church was born there in Corinth. And Corinth was, oh my goodness, it was the New Orleans of its day. It was a very wicked city. It was a very worldly city. It was a very loose morals, materialism. You just can't even imagine. And so sadly, that church that was formed there had some issues. And they were filled with this spirit of competition. They were selfish. They were sexually immoral. It kind of sounds like the church in America, doesn't it? That's sad. And even though God had birthed that church there in Corinth, and they had been called, just like we are called, to be separate, to be salty, to be like a light in their world, it just wasn't happening. And when you study the book of Corinthians, sadly you find that the tragedy of that church was that instead of them being salty, okay, Corinth had salted them. They were more like the city of Corinth than they were like walking after Jesus. When you looked at their church, it was kind of like looking at evangelism in the reverse. Corinth had affected them instead of them being light to their city. And so Paul's letter comes to them. It's a very strong letter. It's a very corrective letter. It's very straightforward. And right in the middle of this letter, in chapter 13, comes this magnificent portrait about love. It was the great thing that was needed in their church. I think it's the great thing that's needed in our church. It was what was missing in their church. And so Paul writes this letter, and the bottom line of what he is saying in these verses to the Corinthians, and what he really is saying to us in our church as well, is this: you better concentrate on the thing that really matters. You better concentrate on the thing that is going to be eternal. And that thing is love. And instead of being so concerned about what kind of spiritual gift you had, how showy was your gift, instead of being so concerned that you had the chief place or that you were the most recognized in the church, instead of you being angry and bitter and resentful and vengeful, and instead of you having a party spirit in your church, all these different leaders and all these different factions and philosophies, Paul was telling them that love was the one thing that was missing, and it was the one thing that was really needed. And we've been saying everything apart from love equals a big fat zero. A big fat zero. Now, last week when we were looking at number 10 and number 11 in our list of 15 things, we said, you know, you could really boil the whole Bible down to this bottom line. What is the Bible really saying, Teresa? Well, it's saying this: love God, love others. That's the bottom line of the whole Bible. Love God, love others. That's it. And so we've been walking through this chapter, and it's been quite a while. And we've been looking at 15 characteristics of love. Now let's see what we've seen so far. We've said love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It is not boastful. It isn't proud. It isn't rude. It isn't selfish. It's not easily angered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. Instead, it rejoices in truth. Now that brings us today to the last four. We're going to cover them all today. They come together in a wave. They are the final four elements of love that we're going to look at. Let's just write it down. Number 12 is going to say this: love bears all things. Love bears all things. And then number 13 says, love believes all things. Love believes all things. And then number 14 says, love hopes all things. And number 15 says, love endures all things. And then he's just going to cap it all off by saying this statement, love never fails. Now, these statements, these four all things that we just looked at, they're statements of exaggeration. They're what you would call hyperbole if you were an English teacher. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Now, when Paul says all things there, let me clarify. Paul isn't saying that love doesn't make any distinctions. He isn't saying love does not discriminate. He doesn't mean all things in general, total, universal sense. It means all things within the limitations of proper biblical boundaries. And these four are going to build on each other. So let's look at the first one. And the first one is going to be our number 12, love bears all things. Now, this one is just so good. And it's so deep. Let's jump in. The word bear in the Greek there primarily means this, to cover with silence. Now, this is hard for women. This is very hard for women. This is very hard for me. I like to talk. And you know, if I know something, I just like to tell it, don't you? And love, that word bear there, means to cover with silence. Now, if you want to boil it down to just one word, you could say it's this, to suppress. Suppress. And that is the basic meaning of what Paul is saying here. It isn't saying that love is just kind of sloppy and puts up with anything. That is not what Paul is saying here. It's not what he means. He's not saying that love can just be pushed around, shoved around, because it doesn't have any dignity. That's not what Paul is saying. But what it does mean is that love, out of regard and a respect and an honest concern for the real value of another person, love will do everything it can, listen carefully, to cover up or to suppress the sin of that person. You see, genuine love is going to be very reluctant to drag someone's scandal in front of the whole watching world. So when Paul says love bears all things, he isn't saying, oh, just put up with it some more. He's not saying that. It means love will cover the ugliness in someone else's life. Now, when we're born into the world, you know we are born sinners. And in our depravity, in our sinfulness, we naturally, this is just natural to human nature, just to kind of enjoy or relish uncovering the sins of other people. I mean, isn't that sick? But it's true. We like to do it because it makes us feel better about ourselves, doesn't it? But when you are born again and you become a child of God, the love of God moves in the person of the Holy Spirit and takes up residence in your very life. And you have a new capacity given to you because of who's in you to love. This is a love I'm talking about this morning that the world cannot do. Don't expect the world to love this way. Don't. The world cannot. They do not have the Holy Spirit, but you do. You have the capacity to do this. Just look at your children and your grandchildren. They just come into the world. They're darling, precious little sinners, aren't they? They are. And one of the very first proofs that they're sinners comes with their eagerness to tattletale on their brothers and sisters. And I've been keeping Sam's children since Tuesday. And they love to tattle on each other. Oh, my goodness. That's their favorite thing. But let's write it this way on our handout about love. Love will throw a blanket over someone else's faults. And I like that picture. Love will throw a blanket over someone else's faults. And that is what this word means. Now, these Corinthians, I'm telling you what, they let everything hang out. They were all about exposing anything going on in the lives of the people in their church. They didn't know how to do this. But I want to direct you to 1 Peter 4:8. There it says, love covers a multitude of sins. That's just what I'm talking about. Love covers. And then go to Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Now, I want you to stop with me. Think about the people in your life that you love the most. Get a picture of somebody in your mind that you really love. Have you noticed how easily it is for you to dismiss the faults of the people you love? I mean, really. I love my grandchildren. I mean, really, I do. And they can't do anything wrong in my eyes. And they can just act so badly, and Bill and I'll say, oh, they're just tired. They're just hungry. We need to feed them. They're hungry. That's why they're acting bad. Oh, my goodness, we can dismiss their bad behavior. And you know why? It's because we love them. And because they are so adorable. And you love me, I think. You ever notice how bad I am as your Sunday school teacher? I'm forgetful. I don't do a good job like I should. And, you know, you say, oh, she's so busy. She has all those grandchildren. And you just dismiss my faults so easily. It's because you love me. Everybody makes mistakes, right? Do you make mistakes? Now think about the person with me that you don't like. There's somebody in your life that's a real source of contention to you. Have you got there? Don't think about it too much. That would be simple. I want you to think with me how hard it is for you to dismiss their shortcomings. It's hard, isn't it? You know, we like to run to our journal and add that to the list of things that they've done wrong. We're building our case. And we pounce on that. Let's don't, because I didn't circle that. Love will go to a person and warn them. Love will exhort them. And love will correct them. And love will bring discipline to that person. But listen, here's another aspect. Love will cover and not expose. This is a very beautiful characteristic of love. And we see it so wonderfully in the cross of Jesus. There we see God loved us so much. Now, isn't it nice that God just didn't sit up in heaven with the Trinity and talk about us and talk about how bad we are down here? We're not the subject of heavenly gossip. God's not in the business of exposing. He's in the business of covering. So God came. He came all the way to the cross. He threw a blanket over our sins. He bore them in his own body. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Why did he do it? Why? Because he loved. For God so loved the world. And love is redeeming. Love, I love how Isaiah 53 says it. I didn't put it on your handout, but you're familiar with it. It says there that he carried our griefs. He bore our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Our chastisement was on him. That's a perfect illustration of love. And let me just point out something else that the cross shows us. You see, love goes really beyond throwing a blanket over sin, doesn't it? Love is so empathetic, so sympathetic, that love will feel the pain, and love will endure agony, and love will bear it. Now, when a person we love sins, Love is not quick to expose that sin. It's willing to bear the pain with that person. And then love is will move into redeeming that person, forgiving that person. So on the cross, God didn't just throw a mantle over sin. He didn't feel just sympathetic about it. He actually bore our sins in his body. And genuine love is never quick to expose, to gloat, or to condemn. It'll carry the burden of sin, even if it has to accept punishment. Now, how far are we to go, Teresa? How far am I to go to cover someone else's sin? Well, love will bear how many things? All things. All things. Let's move to the next one. Love believes all things. Now, this one is so good. What is this telling us this morning about love? You see, love, listen, is quick to believe the best in someone else. Love isn't quick to denounce the offender. In other words, love isn't cynical. It isn't suspicious. This is so easy for a mother to do. Because no matter what heartache a child may bring to us, a parent is going to believe with all their hearts that that child is going to return to the Lord. They believe it because they love their child. It is a love that wishes it so badly. Yes, they recognize the sin in their children. They recognize their faults and their problems. But they throw a mantle over the faults, and they are in their hearts always believing that that child will return. Because love has to believe that. Love cares too deeply not to believe that. That's how hard love will pull. It just will not let go. It's the Christian wife of a husband who has never come to Christ, but this wife hangs on believing he's going to come someday. I believe he's going to come someday. Her love will not let him go. The Corinthians were so suspicious of everyone. They were so cynical, as I said. They were quick to believe everything that was bad. And they assumed no one was ever telling the truth. And you know what that proved about them? It proved they did not have love. It's hard to love this way. I think about my own life. I was raised in a very cynical home. My parents were not Christians. And that's just was normal for them. And you know what? I have to fight that because, you know, that's how I was raised, to be suspicious, to be cynical. I don't want that. I want to draw on the love that's been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, don't you? Jesus gives us an example. You know, he was so hated by the scribes and the Pharisees. Let me just show you, no matter what he did, no matter what he did, they were never going to love him. Look at Matthew 9 on your handout. And this is a story of when Jesus healed a man who was a paralytic. Verse 2 says, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now he was healed. But the way it says here, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, the scribes were listened to what they thought. And behold, some of the holy, roly scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" Which is easier, to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise and walk"? He read their minds. And what were their thoughts? Their thoughts were immediately evil thoughts about him. You know why? It's because they hated him. They did not love him. They had such a cynical and a suspicious kind of attitude toward Jesus. If they had loved him, they would have thought the best about him. Because when you love someone and something goes wrong, you think the best. Even when they couldn't find a fault in Christ, they kept on looking for faults, and that's because they hated him. So let's write it this way on our handout. Hate finds faults, and love covers. Now that's just a good little test for your life. As you're in your heart thinking, and you're walking through life, and you're engaged in the body of Christ, what are your thoughts? Are you finding fault? Or are you all about looking for the best, covering people's mistakes? When you love someone, you cover. Look at Galatians 6:1 there. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, hey, by the way, that's going to happen in the church. We're going to mess up, aren't we? I'm not going to always be perfect in my relationships and how I live. It's just because I'm still in this body of flesh. So what should we do? Well, look, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Doesn't that sound good? You don't get off to your side and gossip. You go and you restore and you do it gently. And then you keep watch on yourself. You know why? You too may be tempted. Look at it there. And bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, love is eager to go to that fallen brother to restore that brother. It's running to do that. Just get into teenage world. I feel for you teenage mothers. It's a hard world, isn't it? So many dynamics and relationships, and then there's this popular ladder, and everybody's trying to get to the top of the ladder, and they're stepping on everybody trying to get up there, and it's just competitive. It's a hard world, and really the adult world is too. I remember when we had teenagers, we had something happen. Millions of things happened, but one story just stuck out in my mind about an offense that happened with one of my children. And I just happened to find out about it. It was just one of those Holy Spirit things where I found out about it. And I said, oh, this is really a problem. And my child had really messed up. And so I just got my child, said, we got to get this fixed. We've got to restore this. And we went through the proper channels. And then I realized the circle of the problem had been really talked about, and it was out there, you know, going further and further and further. I just called some of the moms. I said, would you come over and meet? Let's just pray for our children. My child is really messed up, and he's sorry, and we just went through all of this, and some of the moms were too busy. They couldn't come. They didn't want to come. And then some of the moms came, and I'll never forget one of the mothers said, oh, Teresa, my child messes up all the time, too. Thank you for loving my child. I know you work in the youth group, and you're so loving and caring with the kids. Thank you. Of course I forgive your child. He's wonderful. I see all the good in your child. I thought, I love you. You're my best friend. And then there were some other moms. They said, well, it's going to take a while. They really said this. It'll take months for my child to get over this. And, you know, it was just a real, I don't know if we can forgive or not. It's really, they were enjoying the offense. And, you know, I can say today, that person's child still never really reconciled. You know, that should not be in the body of Christ. Do you hear me? That should not be. Love is quick to run and say, yes, you messed up, but I love you. I see the best in you. Love is that way. Think about Jesus. I mean, think about him. There he was with these rough men, these 12 disciples. They were always messing up. I think about Peter. He was the leader. He was a really big, fat mouth. He was always saying the wrong thing. And then there were James and John. This was his little inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And James and John, you know what? They were the sons of thunder. I mean, they were out of control a lot of times. You know what they did? They sent their mom to talk to Jesus because they wanted to have the chief seats in the kingdom. And so they put their mom, hey, go see Jesus. See if you can work out for us to get to sit by Jesus in the kingdom that's coming. Jesus knew they were rough around the edges. And guess what? He knows we're rough around the edges too. But he loves us. He's willing to work with us. He doesn't write us off. He believed the best in them. He put his whole plan into their hands, and guess what? They carried it out. And now in our generation, the Lord has put the whole plan into our hands, and we're going to carry it out. That's a scary thought. But what happens when love has believed and believed and believed, and that belief is wearing really thin? Well, then what does love do? Well, let's go quickly to the next one. Love hopes all things. And what that is picturing there, it's like a kite. Love has this long string that hangs on, and it cannot be disconnected from love. I mean, as long as the grace of God is operating, human failure is never final. Let's write it this way on our handout. Another way to say it would be to say love is hopelessly optimistic. Kind of sounds like an opposite. It's hopelessly optimistic because God is still God, and God can do anything, amen? And nothing is too hard for God. And then let's write it this way. Love refuses to take failure as final. It's that wife again who's holding on to a husband with nothing but that rope of hope. And sometimes it's a parent who's holding on to a child. Sometimes it's a friend who's holding on to another friend. And so when all your faith gets all fogged in and it's growing thin, you have to hold on to hope. Love doesn't give up on hope. And even when the doubt and despair come and steal your faith, love is still hoping. It doesn't run. It does not bail out. It doesn't quit as soon as that first mistake is made or when sin is committed. It waits and it waits and it waits and it waits. And it'll run to the Word of God, and it will find the promises that are in the Word of God, and it will hang on to those promises and never stop hoping. But what if that rope gets further and further and further and further out and you're just losing heart? Then what do you do? And that brings us to number 15, love endures all things. This is a military term. Write that on your handout. It's a military term. And it has to do with being positioned right in the middle of a battle, right in the middle of a very violent situation. A very violent situation. And then let's write it this way. This means love stands against incredible opposition. And it is still loving. Now, these four things that we've seen this morning, it's kind of like a crescendo. That's a musical term, where you get louder and louder. It's a crescendo of love. It's steadily increasing in its commitment. It bears all hurts and wounds. It covers it with the blanket of silence. It feels sympathy, and then it feels redemption, and it even bears the pain if it can. It believes the best about somebody. It's not cynical. It's not suspicious. And it hopes because it knows that God is God. And that God rules, and that God is able to do anything. And love always has the last word. Even when hope grows thin, love is going to endure. It is never overwhelmed. It cares too much to give up. It will die caring. And God is calling the church to love like this. These last few weeks have shown us how important love is. Let's close by getting very practical this morning. Teresa, how can I get all of this working in my life? How can I be a part of this in our church? Well, I want to give you five quick practical ways to get it working. Number one, recognize that we are commanded to love. We are commanded. That's right. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. It's not, well, maybe I will if I feel like it. It isn't something that is whimsical. We're dealing with something here that is an absolute. Look at Romans 13, 8 through 10. Listen to what Paul says there. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Number two, it is possible to love this way because God has given us the power. And once again, Romans 5:5 tells us the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. Number three, understand that this should be the norm for every Christian. This should just be the basic normal human Christian activity to love this way. Go to 1 John 4 with me. And there in verse 7, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins." So it's commanded, it's possible, and listen, it should just be normal for us. And then number four, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Because Galatians 5:22 plainly tells us that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. You don't have to try hard. You've already got the resource in you to do this. And you've got to understand that being filled with the Holy Spirit is the key to walking in love. To walking in the Holy Spirit. And then number five, practice it. Now, if you just read through the New Testament, you find many times Paul saying, I remember in, maybe it was Thessalonians, nobody has to teach you how to love. You already know. The Holy Spirit has taught you, Paul says, but I want you to excel still more. Excel still more. I want you to get better at it. And let's just let it start in our homes, okay? Let's just be loving in the relationships with those in our homes. Let's put all of these 15 characteristics into action. And then let's let it move into the body of Christ, into our church. And then from there, let's let it move into the workplace, move into our world. And the result will be that they will know that we are his disciples because we love one another and we do it well. Are you satisfied with the way you love? Are you? Can you excel still more? Is there room for growth? Amen, there's room for growth. But we do it because we want the world to take notice that Christ is the one that makes the difference and to be drawn to him. It's evangelistic. I mean, the evangelism rests on our ability to show the love of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the blessing that has been ours as we've studied these characteristics. And Father, we pray that you would cause us in our hearts to draw upon what's in there, to be filled with the Spirit of God, and to walk in love. Pray for our homes, that we'll walk in our homes in love, that we'll walk in our church in love, that we'll walk in our worlds in love. We pray that it would grow and increase, and that our church would be a mighty witness for you. Now, Father, we pray as we move into our worship service that you will speak to us this morning powerfully through Brother Greg. We thank you, Father, for your word. May it be put on a pedestal within this place, and may we shine for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.